All right, here I am, Brother Wiggins, coming to you from East Texas. I want to introduce our speaker, Brother Terry Hill. The lesson tonight comes from the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 16. The lesson entitled, The Church That Jesus Built. The Church That Jesus Built. Brother Terry is ready to articulate, and Brother Terry, we'll let you do so at this time. Brother, come on and preach the truth. Thank you.
Okay, well, thank you very much. We're studying tonight about the church that Jesus built. And this time of year, we have this day of Thanksgiving to thank God for all of the blessings that He's sent in our year. But often we forget to thank Him for the church. The church is not a building. It's not a place. It is the people. The church is the people that are saved, those who are the children of God. That is the church. Now, we go back to Matthew chapter 16, and we see there that Jesus makes a promise to all of us that He's going to build His church. At first, He asked His disciples, who do men say that I am? And, of course, they said, some say John the Baptist, others say Elias, some Jeremiah. And He said, but whom do you say that I am? And Peter, being kind of forward as he always was, he says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood have not revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, and I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom. You notice he uses here kingdom and church in the same way. The church is the kingdom is the church. And Peter was given the keys to the church. But Jesus said, I'll build my church. And some have today, we have today many religious groups, churches around, that call themselves that, and were built by men. And we're going to look at that, explore that idea a little later. But the church that Jesus built is His. It doesn't belong to any man. It was not built by any man. It was built by Jesus. And there would be some I've read in the past that would said John the Baptist built the church. But we notice in Matthew chapter 14 and verse 10, John the Baptist was beheaded. He was already dead when Jesus said these words. John the Baptist had been dead for some time when Jesus said, I will build my church. And so we just noticed that. But it was not that it suddenly was appearing on the scene and never had been spoken of before, because Daniel foresaw the coming of the church in Daniel chapter 2 and in Daniel chapter 7. And if you have your Bibles, I'd encourage you to turn there and let's read this together. Daniel chapter 2, 44 and 45. And in the days of these kings, God of heaven shall set up a kingdom, which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to another people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest the stone cut out of the mountain without hands, and it break in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known unto the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof is sure. A kingdom was going to be built, which would never be destroyed. He foresaw that kingdom, which is the kingdom that Jesus built. And Daniel chapter 7, verse 13 and 14, Daniel says this, I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. Well, Daniel foresaw it, and we read in Isaiah, Micah, and Joel, and other places, many other places, but that this was foresaw by the other prophets as well. In Isaiah chapter 2, verse 2 and 3, and in Micah 4, 1 and 2, it says this, and it should come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it. And many people shall go and say, come ye, and let us go up into the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths, for out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. So here we have, and if you wanted to read Micah chapter 4, 1 and 2, or in Joel chapter 2, verse 28 to 32, you'll see that this has a very similar thing written there. And we notice, if you read Joel chapter 2, that on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, as Peter begins to preach his sermon, in verse 16 of chapter 2, he said, "This is that which is spoken by the prophet Joel." And then he quotes the verses 16 to 21 from Joel, and then goes on to talk about what they had seen, for they had seen the Son of Man, and they had crucified and slain him with wicked hands. Then he goes and talks about the prophet David, as David prophesied of these days, and that Jesus would be raised up to sit on his throne. But Jesus said, "I will build my church." And we want to explore that a little later, more. But notice this. Jesus said, "I'll build my church." It was not built by man. It was built by Jesus. And so when I look at that and realize what is being said, I realize that any church that was built by man is not the church of Christ. It is not the church that Jesus built, because Jesus built his church, is not built by any man. And so we just keep that in mind. The church that Jesus built was not built by any man. It was built by him. And also we'll notice that the church that Jesus built was built on the first Pentecost after his resurrection. We notice in Luke chapter 24, and verse 49, he tells his disciples before he ascends back into heaven after his resurrection, "And behold, I will send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high." And then we notice in Acts chapter 2 and verse 1, the apostles were all there, and it says, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place." And verse 41 says, "They that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. To what were they added?" Well, it says, "Praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved," in verse 47. So what's happening there is, on the first Pentecost, after the resurrection of Jesus, the gospel was preached. And they were there at Jerusalem and was waiting for that a power from on high, and they were endued with the Holy Spirit and the power to speak in other languages, and they did so on that day. And so we see the church that Jesus built was established or built on the on Pentecost after the first resurrection of Jesus. Now, if we look in the Old Testament, we see that there were three feasts that all Jewish males were required to be at, and this is the second one. We notice in Deuteronomy chapter 16 and verse 16, it says, "Three times in a year shall all thy males appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose, in the feast of the unleavened bread, and in the feast of the weeks, and in the feast of the tabernacles, and they shall not appear before the Lord empty." But there are three times in the year that the Jewish men must appear at Jerusalem, because that was the chosen place. And so here on the first Pentecost, after the resurrection of Jesus, there was a great multitude there to hear Peter and the other apostles preach. Now, we only have a record of a basic sermon that Peter preached, but it tells us plainly that the others were preaching as well. We just have this notes given to us in the scripture about that. But it was built, you notice it built on the first Pentecost after the resurrection of Jesus, and any church built at any other time cannot be the church of Christ. It had to have been built on the first Pentecost. Why? Because Isaiah prophesied that would occur in chapter 2 and verse 2 and 3, and in Micah 4, 1 and 2, and in Joel chapter 2, verse 28 to 32. These all prophesied that it would be built on that day and in Jerusalem, no other place. So any church that was built at another time other than the first Pentecost after the resurrection of Jesus is not the church that Jesus built. We notice it was built in Jerusalem. I made that before. But notice in Luke chapter 24, verse 47 through 49, and Jesus talking to his disciples again, simply before he was ascended back into heaven after his resurrection, it says, "And it came to pass and remission of sins should be, or that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. And then Acts chapter 1 and verse 4, and it says, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which he saith, ye have heard of me. And in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, he said, and you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, in all Judea, and Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. They're told there to stay in Jerusalem until they receive this power, and then they would begin to preach there. And we, if you wanted to know a brief outline of the book of Acts, there it is. The book of Acts talks about the preaching in Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. That is an outline, actually, of the book of Acts. But you notice in Acts chapter 2 and in verse 14, here Peter standing up with the 11 lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken to my words. You notice there in Jerusalem where Jesus told them to stay, and on this day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, they began to preach, and we see that people were added to the church. But we notice here, any church built at any other place than Jerusalem is not the church of Christ. It is not the church that Jesus built. Because we see that the text, the scripture, both Old and New Testament, teaches us that Jesus was going to build his church, and he would build it on the day of Pentecost, first Pentecost after his resurrection, and he would build it at Jerusalem. And we notice another thing that is so interesting is that all of the first members of the church that Jesus built were Jews. All of them were Jews. There were no Gentiles in that first group. That on the day of Pentecost, all of those that were added that day were Jews. And we notice just there in Acts chapter 2 and verse 22, in that preaching that Peter did on that day, he says, you men of Israel. Well, who is he talking to? Only Jews. You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. So he's preaching to the men of Israel. Now, the Gentiles were brought in later, but at the beginning, and when the church was established on that first Pentecost after his resurrection, all of the members that were added by God to that church were Jews. And we notice verse 36, he said, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God had made that same Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. But you notice there, he's talking to the house of Israel. He's talking to them, but they were, those Gentiles, beginning Acts chapter 10, we see that the Gentiles began to be brought into the church as we get to Acts chapter 10 and read from there on through the end of the book. We'll see that Gentiles being added on, Cornelius and his house being the first of those. But you just read all the way through the book of Acts, and you'll see that after chapter 10, the Gentiles were brought in. But the first members, and some would say charter members, but the first members of the church that Jesus built were all Jews. So any church that has its first members as Gentiles is not the church of Christ. The church that Jesus built, all of its first members were Jews. There were no Gentiles. Gentiles came later. So we can just look there. So there is one of the marks of the church that Jesus built. And we can think, well, we think that's all right. Well, that's not what the Scripture says. The Scripture tells us plainly. And I think if we will read our Bibles like we should, we'll find that God does not give us a lot of leeway. He tells us what he expects, and he expects us to do what he asks. We notice also that only those that believed and repented and were baptized were added by God to the church that Jesus built. If we look in Acts chapter 2, and Peter preaches this sermon to them, and we find that by the time we get down to verse 37, that they are convicted of that they did it wrong, and they are pricked in their heart, it says. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? What do we need to do? They find that they are guilty. And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Well, we see in verse 41, it says, then they that gladly received his word were baptized and were added that same day, and there were added on them about 3,000 souls. And then verse 47, it says, and the Lord added in the church daily such as should be saved. Who was those who should be saved? Those who gladly received his word and were baptized. That same day, he said, were added about 3,000, but later many more were added because there were those who were coming to believe in Jesus, repenting of their sins, and daily they were being added to the church. What is the church? That church is the saved ones. It is not a building. It is not a place. It is not some holy spot. The church are the saved. God adds those who are saved to that body. And so they were not added on that day. If you look at that, God added them to church. What church? Well, the church that Jesus built. Well, then why didn't he add them to the Methodist church? Well, it didn't exist. There was no denomination in existence at that point. This all came much later. And we find that the only church that God has approved is the one that Jesus built. We don't find approval for any of the others in the New Testament or the Old Testament. We find no authority given for any church but the church that Jesus built. So he didn't add them to some denomination because no denomination existed. What was he adding them to? He was adding them to the church that Jesus built. And we find that Jesus preaches in Matthew chapter 15 to the Jews there, and there were all these different sects of the Jews that were all vying for supremacy among the Jews. But we find he's talking to them, and he notes this in verse 7 of Matthew chapter 15. He said, you hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Well, that upset some. His disciples come to him later and says, then came his disciples and said to him, knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? Well, yeah, they were offended because he just condemned them for their divisiveness. And he notes to his disciples after that, he says, and he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father had not planted shall be rooted up. What's he saying? Well, those people who are divided up from what God had intended for the Jewish religion to be, they divvied up themselves. There's scribes and Pharisees and Sadducees and Essenes, and there's just a whole slew of different religious groups all calling themselves Jews. And he says, in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. And if we go over to Matthew chapter 7, beginning in about verse 23 or 21, we see Jesus addressing some people who seem to be very religious. And he starts off by telling them, he says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? Well, they're calling on Jesus. They're calling him Lord. And they say they've done all these wonderful things. So they would appear to be religious. But what does Jesus say? And then when I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Why? Well, they're doing it their way. How many times do we have that in our own time? People want to follow, but they want to follow their way. We want to dictate to God how we're going to do that. But you notice that those who believed and were baptized, as they repented and were baptized, they were added by God to the church that Jesus built. And you'll not find another reference to any other group in the New Testament anywhere but the church that Jesus built. And God is not the author of confusion. And he notes, tells us plainly in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 33, that God is not the author of confusion. But yet, if we look at the religious world around us today, you would think God is greatly confused, because these people will just be... One group teaches one thing, and another group says, no, that's not right. And they all say we're Christians, but one group says, well, this is right, and the other says, no, that's wrong, this is right. What are we supposed to do? Well, Jesus has a prayer in John 17, beginning, if we read, beginning in verse 20, he says, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they may also be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Well, with all the religious confusion in the world, you'd think that God is the author of confusion, but he is not. And this is all brought on by the thinking and will of man rather than seeking the will of God. You notice we're instructed in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. It says, now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing. Is that what the religious world is doing? No. But if we're in Christ and we're following Christ rather than ourselves or our own will, we will speak the same thing. And I know that sometimes there is confusion or a misunderstanding of the Scripture, and me and a brother may have a disagreement on something. But it's only because one or both of us don't understand what the Scripture says. So what do we need to do? We need to study. And we know that if we understand it, if we understand the Scripture at all, we'll understand it just alike. That why? Because it speak the same thing. And that there be no divisions among you. No different denominations, no divisions among you. But that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. That's what we're commanded to do. And then we're commanded also in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27, it writes, only let your conversation, that is your manner of life, be as becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And chapter 2 of that same book, in verse 2, he says, fulfill you my joy, that you may be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. So we see here, we are commanded to be, believe, teach the same thing, speak the same, to believe, teach and speak the same thing. All this is commanded. We're not at liberty to choose. This reminds me of in the book of Judges, several times in the book of Judges, it will say, and there was no king in Israel, so every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Yet we know that that's not true. God was the king of Israel, and they rejected him. And so every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And if you read the book of Judges, you'll see what kind of trouble that kind of thinking got them into over and over and over again. We notice that in the Scripture it tells us plainly that there is only one body. That is, only one church that Jesus built. There's only one body. Notice in Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 4, he said, there is one body and one spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But notice the ones. There's one singular. There is only one body. There is only one spirit. There is only one hope of our calling. And there's only one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God. We note that for us. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22 and 23, it says, and hath put all things under his feet, speaking of Christ, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church. Notice that. Singular. The church. Singular. Has made him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. He is the head of the body. And there is only one body. We see that over. So when we look at this, we see that there's only one church that God has authorized to be built, and that he authorized Jesus to build it. And Jesus did build it. And that is the only church to which God adds the saved. What is that? The church that Jesus built, the church of Christ. And I know people don't like that, but the truth is, that is the truth, that God adds the saved to the body that Christ built, his body. And we see, notice that Jesus is the head of that body. He notes that for us in the scriptures we just read, in Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. But if you go over to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18 and read what it says there, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence. We say preeminence, or you could say first place. Who has first place? Only Christ has first place. He is the head of the body, the church. And we note that again and again. We just read from Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22 and 23, and Ephesians 4:4, there's one body, and it is his body, and he is the head of that body. So we just note this, that any church that has a man as its head cannot be the church of Christ. Why? Because Jesus is the head of his church. No man has been authorized in the scripture anywhere. I know people say, well, we think. Well, you notice what we think always does. It gets us in trouble. We need to be following Christ. Are we going to follow him? Are we going to follow in his steps? Or are we going to do as we please? We notice in 1 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 21, he says, for even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps. What will his steps teach us to do? Jesus said, I came not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me. He came to do God's will. And we notice in John chapter 12, if you have your Bibles, turn there to John chapter 12, and in beginning in verse 48 through the end of that chapter, here Jesus tells us that his words, not our feelings or think-sos or likes, will be the judge of us on the last day. And he says, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judges him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me. He gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. So every word that we read in the scripture that Jesus spoke was words from the Father. He didn't come speaking his own will or what he thinks or about any matter. He came teaching us what God wanted us to know. He is speaking for God, and he's not delivering us some other message. And this message is that from God the Father saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him, Matthew 17:5. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him. Are we hearing him? Or are we doing as we please? You know, that's what we have to do. And I want to go to heaven, don't you? I really want to go to heaven. I don't want to go to that other place. I've read about that other place, and I don't want to go there. So what is it behooves me to do is to follow Jesus, following his steps, and his steps lead me to heaven, but they only lead me through the will of God to heaven. I can't do what I please and still think I'm going to get there. And we notice, if you notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 24, Jesus tells us that he's going to deliver the church up to God. He says, and at the end of time, when this old world ends, he says, then cometh the end when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, whom he shall have, when he have put down all power, rule, and all authority. And so here it is. He's going to deliver the church. What church? His church, the church that he built. He's going to deliver it up to the Father. Now, he uses the word kingdom here, and somebody says, well, Jesus hadn't come and established his kingdom yet. He still has to come back and establish his kingdom. Well, if that's true, then how did the Colossian brethren get into the kingdom if it wasn't established yet? And they were. Paul writes to the Colossian brethren, verse chapter 1, verse 12 and 13, says, giving thanks to the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints of light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Well, the folks at Colossae were members of the kingdom. How were they? Because they were members of the church. The church is the kingdom. In Revelation chapter 1 and verse 9, the Apostle John writes this, I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. What did John say? I am your brother and companion in the tribulation and in the kingdom. If Jesus didn't establish his kingdom, he's yet to do it. How did John get in it? How did the Christians in Colossae get into it? But he tells us plainly that they were in the kingdom. God translated them in the kingdom. When did he do that? When they were baptized into Christ and were added to his body. We just keep remembering what he says in John chapter 1, first John chapter 1 and verse 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. We are without sin because Jesus died for us, shed his blood, that we might be free from our sin. And I know many people say, well, I don't think baptism will save you. I don't think baptism has anything to do with it. If you notice in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, Peter said to them when they asked, what shall we do? What shall we do? He tells them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. What was the baptism for? For the remission of your sins. Ananias says to Paul in Acts 22, verse 16, and why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins. Some people will tell us that Paul was saved on the road to Damascus. No, there he said, what must I do? And Jesus told him, go into the city, and there will be told thee what thou must do. And he sent Ananias to him, and Ananias told him what? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. If he was already saved, he wouldn't have sins. But he does have sins, and he needs to wash them away. Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins. Why is that? Well, and Peter says over in Peter that what? That the in like figure, wherein too, baptism doth also now save us. We see that over in Second Peter, where he notes that for us. When he talks about Noah and his ark. And some of them say, Noah was saved in the ark. No, Noah was saved by water. And it tells us plainly that when Peter gives that for us. And we can understand that if we just are willing to. I think that some people are like, I was told one time, that in order to misunderstand this, you have to have somebody to help you. That the Bible is really simple. It's really simple. There's not very many big words in the Bible. Most of the words are only four letters. If you just go through and count, a majority of the words are four letters or less. Very simple. And God has not made it difficult. He wants us to come to heaven. God is not up there looking down and hoping we sin so he can punish us somehow. No. Anything that God tells us is for our benefit. He wants us to stay away from sin. He wants us to come and live with him. He loves us, and he sent his son, for God so loved the world. You notice that? So loved the world that he sent his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God loved us so much, he sent his son. And what we need to do is follow that, because the church is those people that are saved that God has added to the saved ones. And it is the church that Jesus built. And that church is the only church that's going to go to heaven. Why? Because it's the only one he's going to deliver up to heaven. He built it. He's going to deliver it up to heaven. And so any church established or built by man will not go to heaven. I have a list that I would send you if you would like notes for this lesson. Just email me at terry@usermail.com. terry@usermail.com. And I'll be glad to send you these notes, and along with it, I'll send you this list of religious groups that I put together. But notice this. We looked at this lesson. It was built by Christ. It was built on the first Pentecost after his resurrection. It was built at Jerusalem. All his first members were Jews, and those who believed and were baptized were added, and Jesus is the only head, and he's going to deliver the church. So we notice this. All of that are marks And I have a list here. I'll give you just a few. Here's one. It says it was built in Augsburg, Germany in 1522 by Martin Luther. Well, we notice that all the people who were members of that church as it began were Gentiles. Well, that's wrong. And number one, it's in the wrong place. Number two, it's at the wrong time. Number three, it's the wrong man. And number four, it's the wrong people. And Geneva, Switzerland in 1536, a man named John Calvin started a congregation, started a church, built a church, and it's a wrong place, wrong time, wrong man, and the Gentiles were the first members, so it couldn't be the church that Jesus built. One in London, England in 1729, started by John Wesley, built by John Wesley. Wrong place, wrong time, wrong man, and wrong members to begin with. Now, we note that the Gentiles were brought in later, but all the first members were Jews. And any church that Jesus built, all the first members were Jews. We find here's one, Seneca, New York in 1830 by Joseph Smith. Well, wrong place, wrong time, wrong man, and of course all the members were Jews. Another one is in Pennsylvania in 1874 by John T. Russell. Well, and they were Gentiles. We find it's the wrong place, wrong time, wrong man. You just go through and look at all the denominations that are listed there. And of course, that's not all. There's just a few here. I was told lately that in America, if you took at all the denominations and all of the splinter groups, there are over 10,000 that claim to be Christian. But we look at this and we see what does God say? What does God say? This is what God says. So let us keep that in mind as we live our lives and open our Bibles. Don't believe just everything that every man says. You notice this, those at Berea were more, they were more honest than others because they searched the scriptures daily to see if those things were so in Acts chapter 17. We need to be like that. We need to be searchers. Look at the scriptures. Don't believe it because some man said it. If it isn't backed up by scripture, if the Bible doesn't say the same thing, then ignore it. Ignore it. But God bless you, and I pray that you will study your Bible. And if you'd like the notes for this lesson, just email me at terry@usermail.com. And God bless you, and thank you. Good night.